Good morning. So glad you're here. I want to welcome you to the worship service here in Heichel, the Church of Christ here, where we try and let worship be the reason we miss everything else. So glad you're here. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, if Isaiah says, "Here am I." In chapter 6, you have Isaiah seeing a vision of the greatness and glory of God. You know, he sees this, the temple filled with God's glory. He sees angels. He says from the throne, this train on what would be God's likened to a robe that fills the entire temple. And of course, a long train, if we think back in our experience with trains, we don't really do that much anymore, but sometimes a bride will have a long train with a gown. Going back to royal weddings, you would have, I remember Princess Di when I was a kid, I remember seeing her wedding on TV, and she had a very long train because she was very important, as a royal wedding is a big deal, so she had a very long train. I forget how long it was, but it went quite a ways behind her. She had to have help with it. And so this temple is filled with God's glory, and then God makes his statement. Who can he send to give the message to his people about his word and his glory? Isaiah says, "Here am I," but the word "am" is a supplied word. In other words, it's not in the Hebrew. It's meant to help us make sense of English better. But literally, it's an interjection where he says, "Here I." Other places that's translated like this: "Look at me, I'll go." When there was a job to do, and Isaiah saw the importance of it, he said, "Look at me, Lord, look at me, I'll go." But God's people are the kind of people that when there's a job to be done or even trouble to be dealt with, we should be the kind of people to say, "Here, I'll go. I'll do it." In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, it's a verse many of us know. He says, "Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do with all thy might. There's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going. So do it now if it's worth doing." Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul applied this very principle to his own salvation. He said, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He goes, "That's my goal. So I press toward it every day. Toward this serving Jesus. That's my life. That's my priority." Do you remember in Luke chapter 10? We have the parable of the Good Samaritan there, that the priest that walked by on the other side of the man that needed help was condemned. He didn't help. He could, but he walked away on the other side, so he was condemned by Jesus for that. Now, counter to that, again, you have Paul. He had this idea in Romans 10, in Romans chapter 1, verse 15. It says, he has the "as much as in me is" attitude. He goes, "I'm ready to preach to you that are Rome. As much as in me is, as much as I'm filled with the capability to do it, I'm going to preach the word. Because I can, because I'm able, because I'm willing, because it's important." Again, his motto was in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This is very important because we're all creatures of choice, all of us. We all have decisions to make every single day. Remember Joshua 24, verse 15, you have Joshua said, "Choose whom you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, "No man can serve two masters. Love the one and hate the other, hate the one and love the other, but you can't serve two things at the same time, not equally, not equal priority." We just can't do that. Now, that makes Jesus a very early, I'd call him a psychologist. Because that principle that we find by Jesus in the parables is one taught today by modern psychology. In fact, it's called cognitive dissonance. It means if you have two competing ideas in your head that conflict, you will feel stress and anxiety until you find a way to work those things out. The human brain can't hold two opposing ideas strong at the same time, having all kinds of stress and health issues and health problems. So we have to decide what we're going to do. And that happens naturally because we always tend to push one thing out of the way and follow that one thing that's more important that competes with the other thing. We all do that. Every one of us does. That's why it's important to have that goal, that to make that choice. The fact is, when travelers come to a fork in the road, they have to choose which way they go, one way or the other. And every single day, we have to make the choice when we get out of bed, which way are we going to go today, this day? We have to make a choice all the time, every day. And Jeremiah said in the long ago, stand in the way. Ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk in it. There you will find rest for your souls, Jeremiah 6:16. There is a way of God and there is a way not. Now, as to our choices, things will not get any better in my personal life until I choose to make them better. That goes for every single person here. Every day, I have to choose to make those things better. Each person struggles against sin and wants freedom from the shackles of sin, but until we determine that we're going to do with God's help, that we're going to conquer those things, we can't do it. We'll be slave to it forever unless we decide we're going to make a change, we're going to make that the priority to overcome that thing. But with God's help, I can do it. We can't otherwise. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight that does so easily beset us, and let us run our race. That means we all have things that weigh us down. Every single person has things that tempt us, that try us, that shackle us, that weigh us down. He says we have to decide we're not going to let those things ensnare us. We're going to run our race with endurance, the race that God set before us, that we have a purpose and we have a choice. Run with shackles or be set free. But he says, don't let those things ensnare you. Don't do it. Fact is, each person has sins that are difficult to overcome. Everybody does. Here's a quick list from the Bible, just very quickly. Some struggle with alcohol and tobacco. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine's a mocker, strong drink is raging. Don't do that. Or how about being trapped in bad habits like gossip and lying? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, lay aside all malice, all envies, all evil speakings. Or how about with another, the sin is not attending Bible class and worship as they should. Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the assembly of ourselves, as a matter of some is. How about something having an impure mind? Some folks struggle with just having dirty thoughts all the time. Maybe part of our current culture, but Peter says, have a pure mind, 1 Peter 2:14. Maybe some come back, lack compassion for those who are hurting. We're in 1 Peter 3:8, we're told, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous of each other. Others are cowards and compromisers. Proverbs 23, verse 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. But some just don't have the guts to do that. They'll compromise instead and make their lives, live their lives as cowards against what God said to do. Some people are racist. That's true. We find that as talked about a lot in our culture. Romans 2:11 says, there is no respect of persons with God. In fact, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, 27, he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek in Christ Jesus. We're all one. There's no race issue. We're all of a human race, not individual races. That doesn't matter in God's eyes. Others struggle maybe with having a quick temper in Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and sin not, the Bible says. Others maybe have a problem with pride. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, all that's in the world, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. He says, these are not of God. Sometimes we get a bit big for our britches, I guess is the way to say it in Central Texas. But the problem with sin is these things just won't go away. In fact, in heaven, God has a record of these things, these deeds that will be read at our judgment. Revelation 20, verse 12 talks about these things being read when we stand before the throne to determine if we're going to have a home in heaven or not. Home in heaven or not. Now, the fact is, we can't make changes then, after we're before the throne. So if we're dissatisfied with things as they are now, we have to decide right now to make a change. Things will not get any better until we decide to make them better individually. Things won't get better for my family life until I choose to make them better in the here and now. Many homes need help. Marriages break up, children are hurting, wives are crying, and husbands are suffering and often don't have a clue. Our families aren't what they need to be oftentimes. Why? Because we have to make a change. All too often we decide to ignore the problem instead of trying to face those issues which give us so much trouble. We hope and pray that time will cure the problem, but we need to examine the situation, talk about it, determine what God would have us do, and then actually take time to do it. Children need to be loved and taught and disciplined. Titus 2, 4, Ephesians 6, 4, and Proverbs 13, 24. Husbands need to love their wives, and they need to be loved and respected and allowed to, well, they need to set examples that can be followed by their brides. Ephesians 5, 23 through 28. Now, fact is, we have to decide what we need to do and then do it. Things won't get better until we decide to make them better. Paul makes a good summary of this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 and following. He says this, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Let's follow their example, that example they're supposed to be setting. "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." Love them. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Be careful of the heavy hand, fathers. You're trying to train. You're not trying to get them to rebel or to curse God or curse you. But also, things won't get better with the church until I make them better. I wonder if I ask, I don't want any hands raised right now, but if I ask if you were disappointed with the church in Hyco, what would you do? What would you say? Each congregation has weaknesses. We all do. Every congregation has weaknesses. Even all the ones mentioned in the Bible, each of them had weaknesses. None of them were perfect in every way. None of them were. So we have, who's responsible for making things better? You are, and I am. We all are. We can't just say it's the elders' fault. They're part of the problem, or should be part of the solution, rather, but we're all part of the problem. And so we all can make things better. That's what the Bible tells us. Every one of us can do something about it. If I don't think members make enough visits, we need to be more of a visiting congregation. We need to make more visits. Well, then I have to get in my car and visit. I need to visit hospitals, nursing homes, prospects for conversion, lonely widows, new members, straying saints, or even old friends. I need to get in my car and go to work. Me, because I'm part of the church. If the church needs to do more of this, I need to be the hands and feet of my Lord and try and reach out and do those things He would have us to do. Have some members cease following Christ? Then I'll try to get in the back. My brother's not here. I'm going to go get him. I'll pray. I'll send a card. I'll make a call. I'll invite him over for a meal. I'll engage in a friendly, difficult conversation and offer to Bible study with my neighbor, with my friend, with my brother, with my sister. Why? Because that's what the Lord wants. If the tables were turned and you weren't here and you knew you should be, would you want that to be ignored? Would Jesus, the good shepherd, be too busy or disinterested to find the wayward sheep? And am I not to follow in his steps? The steps of Jesus, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Are members failing to show hospitality? Then I will open my home more for my brothers and sisters. Are others lazy? Then I will labor more abundantly than they all, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. I can do that. The work of Christ must not suffer on my watch or our watch. We have to keep it going. We can't get sidetracked by these other things. We have to decide what we need to do and then do those things, because things will not get any better until we make them better. If there is a deficit, we can fix it. We can make those things better. Let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify God, which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let's not make excuses. Let's make progress. Amen? Let's make progress. Let's move forward with the things we can move forward with and not worry about the other things, not fret over them. But sometimes we fret. I want to give you a very modern example of fretting about the wrong things, or at least about things that shouldn't be world-ending. I want to give you some numbers. Now, we know that we're in the middle of a pandemic, and people say, oh, Jim, we're going to talk about pandemic. Well, give me a second. By the worst numbers, 98% of people recover from COVID. Best numbers is 99 point whatever survive COVID and get fine through it. But we've lost some 600,000-700,000 people in America, depending on how you count the COVID deaths. That's bad. Is that bad? That's bad. It hurts. I've known people that die from it. Have you? I have. It's bad. Now, things are locked down. Luckily, there's medicines and treatments now. Luckily, there's vaccines that people have been able to get to make them feel better about these things. I love all that. It lets people come back to church with more confidence that they're not going to get sick. That's fabulous. However, according to PBS and the UN, how many deaths are going to be the result of all the world locking down for the last year? They estimate by starvation, there are going to be 260 million people die. Because we shut everything down worldwide. 260 million people dead. Suicides have gone through the roof. Now, I'm not making a commentary on that specifically. Those are just the wrong numbers. What I am saying is that we need to look at what we can do. And we need to look at the big picture and not get snagged on the 1% of things that take us off the wrong path. Our lives are all like this. We can all find one or two things that are wrong, that are bad with the church or with us, and let that keep us down and let that distract us. But don't worry, don't forget, rather, about the vast majority of things we can do and the good that can be done. Don't focus on the one thing that goes bad. Focus on the 1,000 things that can go right. We as people are very easily distracted, and the devil knows it. Now, some say, well, Jim, that was very politically controversial. And I'll respond with this, I don't care. Number two, let me counter that thought with this thought. In America, we have the donkey and the elephant. Political parties that rival each other and that fight back and forth. One gets in charge, the other party screams about it. And we all say the world's going to end. And there's constant bickering and fighting over things that largely don't matter. Some things do matter a lot. But in an answer to the chaos, the donkeys say, we're the answer, not the elephants. And the elephants say, look at those donkeys, they're the problem. We don't need donkeys or elephants. We need to turn to the Lamb. We need to turn to what Jesus taught us, and how to be human beings and love one another and care for each other, and how to serve Him above all things. That's what we need, brethren. That's what the church needs. See, we're going to serve the Lamb. We're going to serve Jesus. We're going to serve the cross. And that'll make the world a better place across all boards. Ultimately, we're all going to go to our long home. And all we can really control in this world is whether we're going to be ready or not. Because all of us will one day take our last breath, and maybe we'll see it coming, maybe we won't. But in this world, the only thing you can control, the only thing really, is your relationship with God right now. You know what? It's not going to get better until you decide to do something about it. Just like the other things we talked about this morning, you have to decide that you're going to try and make it better. So I'll leave you with that. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here to worship. I love when we sing together. I love when we pray together. I love when we can take the Bible and try and take things from it and apply it to our lives in a way which will make us better for Jesus and better servants of God. I like that we can come together and encourage each other. You know, the Bible says one of the reasons of having an assembly is so that we can encourage each other to good works. It's fantastic. But one thing we don't want to forget is that we come together, we have the opportunity to examine our lives and say, am I where I need to be? And if I'm not, it won't get better until I decide to make it better. So we're going to have an invitation song. We're going to sing it together. If you have a need to obey the gospel this morning, or ask for the prayers of the church, or be restored to faithfulness if you've fallen away. If you want the prayers of the church, let us pray with you and for you. If you have a need, please come as we stand and as we sing this hymn.